confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. You see, this is where the major difference is between Arminianism and Calvinism, is Calvinists believe you don't have a choice, while Arminianists believe that everybody chooses their own way. That God sends no one to hell. Destination. So Arminius believes that it's God's will that none should perish, but that every single human being has the free will to say, I want God or don't want God. How many of you have met people that want God? How many of you want God in the room? If not, we'll just have an altar call. Hallelujah. Just as I am. How many of you know people that don't want God at all? Don't give me that religious stuff. I don't want to hear that. I'm telling you, you're reading that storybook. Yeah. Does God love them any more? Does God love them any less? It's very important. God's love does not change towards you or I, whether we accept him or not. His love is constant and consistent. It's not his responsibility. It's our responsibility to accept and or reject. So Arminians believe it's God's will that everybody be saved, but every single human being on this planet has the right to tell God, I don't want you. I don't want to serve you. I don't want to be with you, Jesus. I don't want a relationship with you, God. I want to serve myself. I want to live my life. I want to live my way. I want to do my thing. I don't want you to tell me what to do, and I don't need your blood to save me. I actually just saw somebody post that. God is not the answer. Someone just posted that today. That's their right, though. They have a right to reject God. Watch. The moment God eliminates free will from our lives, we're all robots. You're not serving God because you want to. You're serving God because you have to. How many of you have ever been in... Oh boy, you got to be careful. How many of you have ever been in a relationship where you love them, but they didn't love you? Isn't it fun? I can't wait to go home every night and tell them I love them and they stare at me. God loves you so much that he came to restore what Jesus lost. What Adam and Eve lost. What did Adam and Eve lose? Well, the greatest thing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden was their relationship with God. Remember, he walked with them and talked with them in the cool of the day. So what happened was, when sin came into the garden, what did God do? He set them outside of the garden because God cannot be in the presence of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So what happened was, there had to be the shedding of blood. How many of you realize real quickly that the very first bloodshed that happened in the entire Bible was because of Adam and Eve's sin? God killed an animal and clothed them. The covering of their private parts... Up to that point, they had no shame because there was no sin. Sin brings shame. That God covered them with the skins of animal. Blood was shed to cover the sins of man. But still, the right to come into the throne of God boldly was cut off. Only one man could go before the throne of God once a year. It was called a high priest would go in once a year. Other than that, the people of God didn't have a relationship with God. The Israelites did not have a relationship with God. Only because of the blood of Jesus. If you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what happened to the temple veil? It was torn from top to bottom. They said it would take 2 6-horse hitches on either side, and they might not be able to tear it with all that power because it was so thick. But the moment Jesus died, whether it be an angel or God himself, it was torn from the top to the bottom. And the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the sanctuary, where relationship with God could be had, was now open to all those who confess Jesus as their Savior. It's awesome. Salvation is awesome. But salvation would really stink if you didn't have a choice to have it. So, Arminians believe everybody's born into sin, but God will not damn the innocent. Number two, that God wants all to be saved, that every single person is on his list to be born again, but that every single person has the right to accept and or reject the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the next is that you and I, even after we're saved, we have the right to walk away. We have the right to tell God, I don't want to serve you anymore. I don't want to live for you anymore. I don't want to go to heaven anymore. I want to live my way. Now, what that means is we still have free will. Sadly enough, I could probably fill this church three times with the amount of people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have walked away. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to heaven, but broad is the way that leads to death. Many people choose the broad way because they want to live their way. Come on now. They don't believe that God is holy. They don't believe that God has principles. They don't believe that they have to obey. They don't believe that they have to comply to God's will. So therefore, what ends up happening is they walk away from the Lord, and every single human being, just like we have the right to live for Christ, we have the right to walk away from Christ. If you've read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, talking about the seven churches, four of the seven churches walked away from God. If you read Hebrews chapter 6, right after these verses, it says, those who have tasted of the Holy Spirit, tasted of salvation, tasted and lived for Christ, and have turned away, they have trodden the blood of Christ under their feet, and to come back is impossible. Being a backslidden individual or one who has walked away from Christ is one of the most dangerous postures you could ever have in your life. Why is that? Because there's no greater trophy to Lucifer than you. There's no greater trophy for Lucifer than to gain one who was the master's, the king's son or daughter, to now be the son and daughter of Satan. That doesn't make people comfortable, but that's the truth. He even tried that with Jesus. In the desert, Luke chapter 4, took Jesus up in a place and said, look, all this has been given to me. How was it given to him? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave up their dominion that God gave them. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, they gave up their dominion over the earth, gave it to Lucifer. So he looked at Jesus and said, look at all of this I will give to you if you will bow to me. Do you realize if Jesus had bowed right there that you would not have a Savior? But he made a willful choice and he stayed focused on God. So backsliding is part of Arminianism. It's part of what we see clearly in the scripture. There was a man named Demas. Anybody ever heard of Demas? Demas was a man who walked and served in ministry with Paul the Apostle. Here's a guy that watched a man fall out of a boy fall out of a third-story building and die during one of Paul's sermons. Paul preached so long. He preached so many hours that the kid fell asleep in the windowsill. And the Bible says he fell over backwards and died. Paul stopped the service. Hold on, I'll be right back. Walked down three stories and raised that boy from the dead. Demas was walking and working with Paul all this time. So we heard Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He listened to him preach the gospel. He listened to the Holy Ghost and the power that was released as he cast out devils. He was there when the miracles of even the raising from the dead was evident. But the Bible says that Demas, this is what Paul said, Demas has left me for the love of the world. Demas actually walked away from God. He backslid, turned his back on God because he loved the things of the world more than he loved God. And part of Arminianism is that you can backslide. And boy, I tell you, it's amazing these days, we have a lot of backslidden that still come to church every week. And it's time for us to get right with the Lord. God is the king. We are not. Whoa, that really got quiet, didn't it? I said, God is the king and we are not. We are called to obey him. He's not called to obey us. He's not called to comply to our belief system. We're called to obey his belief system. Boy, it really does get quiet in here, doesn't it? Here we go. Here's the question, page 70. Can I lose my salvation? And the answer is no. You cannot lose your salvation. What do you mean, Pastor? You just said we can backslide. Now watch now. You can definitely choose to walk away from God, but you cannot lose your salvation. Losing means, you ever dropped a quarter and you can't find it? You can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation that way. You can walk away from God, but you can't lose your salvation. Let me tell you how most people lose their salvation. Walk away from God and backslide that I've watched. They get excited about the Lord, and this is found in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 with the different seed that hits the different ground. And what I find is this, is that usually they'll come in, they'll have a genuine experience with Jesus Christ, but they do not want to surrender their will to the Lord. So they make excuses for their sin. And what they end up doing is they end up going back and they stop reading the Bible because they feel conviction. They stop spending time with the Lord. They'll stop coming to church. It will be all of a sudden now they're gone once a month, and then they're gone twice a month, and then they're gone three times out of the month. And then all of a sudden they're absolutely gone. And they walk away from the Lord and say, it didn't work for me, or I'm doing God my way. Well, I'm proud of you if you can do God your way. The Bible doesn't say you can do God your way. You do God his way, because he is God and we are not. Amen. One more time, please. Amen. Just to encourage the pastor. Amen. So Arminianism absolutely believes you can walk away from your relationship, but you cannot lose your salvation. How do I get saved? How do I accept Jesus? Number one, you must recognize that you're a sinner. We don't like to talk about sin in the church these days. I'm about ready to offend a bunch of people, so hang on for yourself. Pick your feet up. I will only run over them once. In today's church, we have what we call the sipping saints. They have no problem drinking, smoking, toking, screwing. They have no problem living their own life, living their own sinful way, and God has to forgive me. I want to awaken your reality. God does not have to forgive you. Your forgiveness is actually granted. You cannot repent unless you have godly sorrow. That is given to you. You ever play with a mouse trap before? I challenge you to do it. Actually, if you're real brave, try a rat trap. I want you to grab the cheese out of the middle. You know something? You might be able to pull that off. Oh. Grasshopper. You're too young. Many of you are too young even. You ever watch Kung Fu? Not Kung Fu Panda. It'd have to be reruns on TV Land. But if you grab the cheese out, you might get away with it. You might not get slapped a few times. But the very first time that you mess up, the very first time you're not quick enough, whack. You might think you're getting away with sin. You might think because there's not an immediate retribution. You might think because you're not seeing an immediate consequence. Remember, in the old covenant, there was an immediate consequence. If you were caught in adultery, they actually took you out and they physically stoned you in front of everybody. Young ladies, what's interesting for you is that what they would do if when you got married, they would have a 7-day marriage festival. And they would take you and they would have a tent in the middle of the festival. And on a certain day, you and your man would go into your tent. They would slide a little white cloth under your hiney, and after you had intimacy with your spouse, if there was no blood on that, which means your hymen was broken, they would actually take you out and stone you to death. That would be considered uncomfortable. We don't see that kind of retribution anymore. And everybody said, amen. And thank you, Jesus. But what's happened is because we have a bunch of folks that want to live their own way, they think because there's not immediate consequences that they're getting away with it. Fact is, the wages of sin is
death.
I said this in church not too long ago, was that we have George Barna, B-A-R-N-A. He was the church statistician. He did a study, and he found that if you compare the church world with the world, there's no difference but 1 or 2%. We drink the same. We cuss the same. We go to the same movies. We rent the same porn. We actually give the same amount to charitable organizations. That to see the difference between the world and the church is almost impossible. And it's because so many believe that once they're saved, they're always saved. They can get away with anything. The fact is that if you're backslidden, you're lost. And if you die in a backslidden condition, and either the trumpet sounds or you die, you're not going to heaven. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them, be ye separate," says the Lord. We don't believe that in church anymore today, but it doesn't matter whether you believe it in church. We believe the word, right? That's what the word says, not what the church says. In this house, we tell it straight up. And you know, I would rather have somebody tell me what makes me uncomfortable, maybe brings conviction, than to have somebody pander me, placate me, and then I wake up in the wrong location. And so it's important. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can walk away from God. I'm writing a book. I'm actually on chapter 3 after 10 years. It's called Slip Sliding Away. And how fast, slow, people slide away from God. It's usually a slow descent. But all of a sudden, even though it's slow, when they wake up, it's almost like, how in the world did I get here? I loved the Lord. Now I don't even go to church anymore. I haven't picked up the Bible in so many weeks. I haven't prayed. I haven't talked to God. I don't have a relationship with God anymore. And it's the scariest place to be, guys and gals. We need to make sure that the number one thing that we pay attention to is that we do not neglect the salvation that Christ has given us. What's neglect mean? Not pay attention to. Has anybody ever seen someone lose their children over neglect? I was at Lowe's the other day, and I watched a lady, somebody had a dog in a car. And it was, you know, it was 56, 57 degrees. The dog's going to be fine, 56, 57 degrees. But this person walked over and called animal control. These people are in neglect. They're leaving their dog in the car. It's going to die. I mean, I knew degrees-wise, there's no way for this dog to die. But they felt neglect for the dog. Why? Because they felt that the owner wasn't taking care of them properly. How shall we be saved if we neglect so great a salvation? Man, I tell you something. You and I, how many of you are Gentiles? Actually, let's make it real easy. How many of you are Jews? One. Oh, you're a Jew? Awesome! Glory to God! We got two Jewish people in the room. Everybody else in this room should not even have opportunity to be saved. If it wasn't for Jesus, the Jews would not have had opportunity to be born again. Bible says in the book of Romans, if the Jews were cut off because of unbelief, what will it be like for those who were grafted in who reject him? Man, I tell you something. If there's ever a time in these last days, and for those in the next few weeks, we're going to be getting into the last days. Ma, where are you going? Oh, I'm sorry. In the last days, we're going to be covering here in the next few weeks the end times. I'm going to march you through what's going to happen from where we are right now to the last and final judgment and people being cast in the lake of fire. I'm going to walk you right through the whole thing. And I'm going to give you also where we are today, biblically, in historical, and also revelational proofs that there's nothing left to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes. He can come tonight. Amen. But how many are going to lose your loved ones if he comes? How many of you know that aren't going to heaven if he comes tonight? How many here aren't going to heaven if he comes tonight? Don't raise your hand. Yes.
Okay. Will you explain your salvation thing? How people could lose their salvation? They can't lose their salvation, but they cannot go to heaven.
They can walk away. They can choose not to continue in relationship. So let me ask you a question. Are you married?
Yes.
Okay. If you and your spouse don't ever talk, are you in relationship?
Legally.
Are you married? Yes. Legally. Do you have a relationship?
Legally.
Do you have a personal relationship with your spouse?
No.
That's where I'm going. Thank you for helping me there. This is the facts. And that is, when you no longer have a relationship with Jesus, you are in a backslidden condition. Where is that? Where is that with each individual? I don't know. That's the difficult part. That's why you can judge. You don't have a right to judge anybody. You don't know where their heart is. How many of you have issues in the room? Of course you do. We all do. All right, raise your hands and feet and jump up and down 3 times. We all have issues. We don't know where somebody's heart is. So where is the point where someone's backslidden? We don't have that right to say. But the Bible does say, you shall know them by their fruits. You know them by their fruits.
So you're saying that people that have confessed Jesus as their Savior.
People that, I'm going to say it out loud so they can hear. People that have confessed Jesus as their Savior.
They have gotten away from that relationship.
Yep, they no longer have a relationship with Jesus.
They are not going to go.
They are not saved. It's a scary spot. Church world don't like to hear that one, by the way. Because we want to hear all dogs go to heaven. I'm sorry. It's going to be a crazy day. Let's just say all of a sudden the trumpet of God sounds right here. You're living in sin. You're not in relationship with the Lord, you'll be here. You'll be saying, where'd the preacher go? Because I ain't coming. I'm not staying here. I'm keeping my stuff tight. Yes?
Where it says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and so shall your household.
And actually, that was spoken to one man. Now, it's not that you can't create a doctrine out of one verse. A doctrine is this is the way God always works. But we can take the heart of God. God doesn't just want you saved. He wants your household saved. Now, you also have to bring in what we call hermeneutics, dealing with historical. History in those days, if you were a Roman or a Jew, if you were the father, your entire family followed whatever you did. They did not have choice. They followed in line with where you went. Yes? Absolutely. Excellent. The question was, God is, he has complete foreknowledge. He knows who's going to go to heaven and who's not. So where does predestination come into play? Number one, God has predestined every one of your lives. He has a phenomenal plan for every single one of you. For those who are born again, you're going to follow the plan of God, and man, God has just Shazam for you. But just because God has foreknowledge and he knows who's going to choose him and who's not, does not mean he's making it happen or free will is abandoned. It is set in stone because he knows our end from our beginning, but he's not making the stone happen. You are. So we can't condemn God for his foreknowledge in saying that he's making us choose him. Just because he knows does not mean he's making you do it. It's choice. Don't put your hand on the stove. Don't put your hand on the stove. Now, when I was going to say that to my kid, I know my kid was going to put their hand on the stove. But you can't say that when they put their hand on the stove, I made them put their hand on the stove. God's foreknowledge cannot be confused with predestination. God knows all choices. He knows your end from the beginning. But just because he knows it doesn't mean he's made you make the choice. It's your choice to serve him or not. Y'all know that, right? How many of you were excited once for Jesus and have at some point in time walked away from the Lord? And you knew it. You knew you weren't right with the Lord. No one had to say, hey, you're going to hell. You knew in your own self you weren't right with God. I remember talking to my Aunt Joan. She had been in a backslidden condition. And I said to Aunt Joan, I said, Aunt Joan, do you ever think about God? You know, she was at the bars drinking and partying and, you know, dating men and so on and so forth. She says, you know, when I lay my head down at night, she says, that's the scariest time. She said, because I'm afraid if the trumpet comes tonight, I know I'm going to be left behind. No one has to tell somebody else when they're not right with the Lord. You know. You know when you're not right with God. And that's not God's choice. That's your choice. You know if you're out cheating on your spouse, you're not right with your spouse. No one has to say, hey, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You know that. When you're not serving the Lord, you're cheating on God. This is a relationship. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. I love my wife, but I know how to make my wife really angry. Anybody married? You know how to make your wife angry? You know how to make your husband angry? It's not hard, is it? It sounds like you enjoy it, so you behave yourself. We know how to make our spouse mad. We know what we have to do to tick them off. Why don't you do it every day? Because you love them. You respect them. What's that? You're scared of them. Amen. That is part of it as well. All wise men are scared of their wives. Glory to God. It's important to know that this is about a relationship. So just like you go into a relationship out of free will, you can walk out of a relationship by free will. And that's where you and I, the Bible says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means we have to pay attention to it. We can't neglect our salvation. This is an everyday lifestyle. This isn't, hi, I joined a church. We eliminated membership in this church for a reason. So that nobody can say, well, I'm saved because I joined the church. You can't join this church. We did it for that reason. The only way that you can be part of this church is if you're, you know, like saying, well, I'm part of his tabernacle. Well, yeah, whose tabernacle? His tabernacle. You're not part of them, my tabernacle. This is his kingdom. And so salvation, yes, you can walk away by free will choice, saying, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. Sadly enough, I know an individual that was, and I shared this last week, that was a cocaine addict who was a 20-year alcoholic. Drank hardcore liquor and had walked away from Jesus when he was a child. After a period of time, like I think 25 years, I want to say maybe more, something happened. He called, gave his heart to Jesus. Wow. Change. Not one DT from 20 years being an alcoholic. And I'm talking hardcore liquor. Not one withdrawal. Completely delivered. Family completely restored. Amazing. I watched his excitement in Jesus. I watched him growing in Jesus. He was in the Word every single day before he went to work. He was praying and talking to Jesus. And he was being discipled and growing in the Lord. It was exciting watching as he said to me one day, he said, this is the happiest I have ever been in my entire life. And then he missed a Sunday. And I said, dude, what's going on? He goes, oh, I've just been busy. I said, are you in the Word anymore? He goes, well, you know, I can't be in the Word as much. I got to be to work a little bit earlier. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. He chose not to be in the Word, which is part of our relationship. He chose not to pray, which is part of our relationship. He chose not to go to the house of God, which is part of our relationship. And today, he's back where he began.
So are you saying that a person can come back?
Absolutely can come back. You know, and that's why God said he loves the backslider. He's married to the backslider. But again, it's about relationship. Do I want to come back? How many of you have come back from being backslidden before? Amen. Not only can you come back, but God wants to excel you beyond where you went back from. He doesn't want to hold you back and say, I'm going to punish you. No, he says, I throw your sin as far as the east of the west. I don't remember them anymore. Come on, let's run. Go. It's an awesome thing. But this is about you and I walking in obedience to the Lord, not God walking in obedience to us. This is so powerful. So powerful. We've got to shore ourselves up. The church world is in a scary spot. The average Christian goes to church 1 out of 3 weeks. The average pastor reads his Bible 5 minutes a day. The pastor's reading his Bible 5 minutes a day. How can he preach the word with fervor and anointing? Over 90% of Christians have never read through the entire Bible. Watch. What's powerful here is this. You need to turn to the person next to you and tap them on the shoulder and say, I'm so proud of you. What? Come on, tell somebody else. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I am. Why? Why? Because you're here. You've chosen to not just come on a Sunday once a month, but you've chosen to give up a Tuesday night to get the Word of God inside of you so you can grow and mature. You are going to grow so fast in this class. You're going to be so excited in this class as you continue to gain knowledge. You're going to mature. So I knew a man that was 3 years old in the gospel who was more mature than a 50-year-old man in the gospel. How was it? Because he got so hungry for Jesus. That's you. I'm proud of you. Twice on Sundays, twice on Tuesdays, once on Tuesdays, twice on Sundays, once on Tuesdays, and once Wednesday morning. You're hungry, aren't you? Amen. We all have a hunger, but what are we hungering for? So, you cannot lose your salvation. Just a minute, you can't lose your salvation. When have I crossed the line and I'm now backslidden? Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's talk about the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Turn there with me real quick. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 candlesticks. Now, the 7 stars are the pastors. The candlesticks are the 7 churches. Okay? And this is what he says. I know your works. Who's this? This is Jesus talking. I know your works, which means you do good things. You're not a bad person. You're not running around there stabbing, you know, stealing, spitting, cussing. You know, we don't want to folk. I know your good works. You're doing nice things. Your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, everybody shout, nevertheless.
Nevertheless.
I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That means you walked away. So watch, these people were still in church. These people were still going to church. These people were still doing good works. But this is what he said. I have something against you. You've walked away from your relationship. If you walk away from your relationship, man, it's a dangerous place. Your number one priority is staying in relationship with Jesus Christ. Your number one priority is staying in the Word. Number one priority is talking with the Lord every single day, having a relationship with Him. You know, not religion, relationship. This is your highest priority of life. And the more you keep this in your life, I'm telling you something, you're just going to explode because God is going to move in you like He's never moved in you before. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, it's a whole new level, man, a whole new level in the presence of the Lord where you can pray in different ways and God uses you supernaturally. It's so awesome. Don't trade out your relationship for just being a good church folk. Know God, man. Know God. The more you know Him, the more you're going to love Him because He is awesome. He is an awesome God. He's a faithful God. Amen? Amen. Now, the Church of Laodicea is a whole nother church. And that's found in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Oh, by the way, he said, nevertheless, because you have left your first love, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works again, or I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Which says this, unless you repent and return in relationship, I'm removing your candlestick, which means you're not going to heaven. That's what it means. Oh, by the way, out of the seven churches, five of them did not please the Lord. Today, in those five cities that did not please the Lord, either there is no city or there is no church. The only two cities that still have a church are the two good ones. Everything else is gone. The Church of Laodicea, he said this. I know we're running on time, so here we go. It is now exactly 8:00. He said, I have somewhat against you because you're neither hot nor cold. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. Has anybody ever projectile vomited? That's gross. Why would you even say that? Projectile's different from vomiting. You know, you grab a hold of the bowl. And, you know, it comes out your nose a little bit, comes out your mouth, and, you know, you can feel the chunks passing your teeth and, the whole thing. And there's nothing like that flavor, right? I mean, you can't deny that flavor. It is an amazing flavor. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. But projectile vomiting is different. It has so much energy behind it. Boom! It passes your teeth, it passes everything, and just splatters everywhere. Thank you. Is what the Lord said. Hear Jesus. This is not Pastor Spencer. This is not his tabernacle. This is the Word of God. Because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, you're tepid. You're not on fire for me. I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. Which means you're not going to heaven. Then he says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Watch now. He's talking to his church. Think about this. It's powerful. He's talking to his church. He's saying to his own church, Jesus being the head of the church, he's saying, listen, I'm outside. Hello? Can I come into my own church? If you'll open the door, I'll come in, but if not, I can't. Who's the church, by the way? You are. Not the building. You're the church. There are many that still are the church in their own mind, but they've left them outside. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Oh, we've got so many more verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I can't read them all. We've got to end. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 27. John chapter 15, 19 through 15. For those who are keeping notes, I love that one. As the Father's loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments, which means if you don't love him, you're not going to. I love the Lord. Don't lie to yourself. If you love him, you'll obey him. If you don't love him, you'll do what you want. I know it's an uncomfortable night. But it's either you're for God or not for God. You're either living for Jesus or you're not living for Jesus. Oh, no. What I'm saying is that you can be perfect. Jesus destroyed the power of sin in our life in Romans chapter 6. We are no longer slaves to sin. So every time we sin, we have chosen to sin. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. The devil can't make us do it. We can't even be deceived into it. It's a choice because the Holy Spirit, God himself, who brooded over the earth of creation, dwells inside of us. So every time just before we're getting ready to sin, the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't do that. That's going to hurt your relationship with me. And then you have a choice. Skip you, God. I'm doing it my way. Or, okay. And you yield to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, but what I'm getting at, do you always say, no, I'm going to go with God?
Absolutely not. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is why 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a major part of our life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet there is a major difference between being a sinner and sinning. When you are not born again, sinning is normal to you. That is your lifestyle. That is your nature. You are a sinner by nature. But when you're saved, you are no longer a sinner by nature, 1 Peter chapter 1. You now have a divine nature, which means sin no longer has control over you unless you allow it to. So we don't have to sin as believers. I am not a sinner. I sin, but I am not a sinner. Because if it's a sinner, if I'm a sinner, that means it's my nature. It's what I do by lifestyle. And if you live it by lifestyle, you got to question yourself. If you love me, keep my commandments. So you're saying you don't love God if you're going to live the way you want to live. Yes. Great question, by the way. Those are awesome questions. Yes.
In the Ten Commandments, it tells you to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
Yes. In the Ten Commandments, it says remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Jesus went to church pretty much every day. And what he ended up saying was, Sabbath is made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. So remember, the disciples went out and started even eating heads of wheat. And the Pharisees were all ticked off. And Jesus mainly was declaring that Sabbath, the Sabbath day, is the day that we worship him. Now, Sunday is actually the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. And so historically what they did, the Jewish world worshiped on Saturday, am I correct? Worshiped on Saturday, sun up to sundown. Very good. But what happened with Christianity or the sons and daughters of God or the way, as it was called in the book of Acts, was they did ministry on Saturday by going into the temple and preaching the gospel to the Jews to get them saved. And then they would take their day on Sunday. I don't think we know that for sure. Historically, it does not declare that. That would be more assumption than proclamation. Yes? The Bible says if you want to fulfill all the law and the prophets, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you've done these two things, you've fulfilled it all. Now, is it wrong to to do some of the Sabbath principles. Absolutely not, as long as those principles do not become the God. So there is nothing wrong with that. I love doing Passover. In fact, at one point in time, if you remember, we did a Passover meal here. That was really stinking cool. Not good for the lamb, but it was good for us. So if you want to serve in those, as long as they're not a way to salvation, remember the Judaizers in the book of the book of Galatians, we were talking about that again. Paul would preach the gospel of salvation and he would get the church all settled. Then he would move to a new place and the Judaizers would come in and say, listen, Paul's right. You need to be saved, but you also got to fulfill, you got to get circumcised and you've got to keep all the festivals and you've got to keep all the feasts and you got to do all of that or you can't be saved. And that's when Paul said, hey, they added to salvation. So you don't need to do those for salvation, but if you want to do those for culture, it's really cool. Great questions tonight. I love this.
My uncle went to the Seventh Day Adventist.
Uh-huh.
Did that work out? Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Shoot, I want to be a Seventh Day Advent. Advent's belief systems are very, very different. Especially on the end times. Yes. Anybody else? Last chance for questions. Awesome. Very good. I want to remind you, and we teach this in every Rock Solid Faith class, we do receive offerings. And why is that? You need to get in your spirit. You never go to the king's house without bringing a present, without bringing a gift. And whether that's sowing, whether that's your tithe, however that works for you, you never come to the king's house without bringing a gift. That's how it always works. That's how it always lives. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. If you want to buy a book, they're here. Nick will take good care of you. I'm so proud of you. Turn to somebody and say, I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of you all that are watching by live stream. So proud of you because you are choosing to feed your spirit and grow in Christ. I love you. Father, release a blessing on each one. Let the word of God be sealed in our spirit. Holy Ghost, this is not a natural but a supernatural. Father, we thank you for the anointing. We release even a fresh anointing upon those that are hearing right now in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you that you will hold us dear to you and keep us close to you. Lord, convict us when we're in sin. And Lord, if we've overridden that conviction to where we no longer feel it, I pray, God, it will even get stronger in our lives. So we'll obey you, Lord, obey you first above all things. Bless the offering. Bless our gift to you, God. We love you, King. In Jesus' name,